Good all the time. You know, we used to sing a song years ago, God is God and He always will be God. He's God in the fiery furnace. He's God in the lion's den. He's God in the whole creation. He's God in the hearts of men. You know, and I love that song. We don't sing some of the old songs, but we used to sing them pretty often back years ago. But you know what? Those songs have a definite amount of truth to them, and He is God. No matter what situation you're in, what circumstance you're in, He's God, and He's in control of that situation if you'll but trust Him. And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into the Word here today. And a lot's been talked about love today, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. So, you know, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just come into Your presence right now. I thank You because You are love. You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in You would have everlasting life. You didn't come to condemn the world, but You came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I thank You for that free, wonderful gift that You gave us. It was free for us, but it wasn't free for You, because You came in the form of Your Son, and You suffered Him on Calvary, and You took our place on Calvary. And Father, we thank You so much that we can walk in newness of life, we can walk in a new power and a new authority, and with a clear conscience, because You're not in putting our trespasses unto us, like it says in Your Word. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not in putting their trespasses. And I thank You for that, Father, because that's such a freeing thing, that we don't have to worry about things of the past, but we can walk forward into the future knowing that You've got it all in control, and that You which hath begun a good work in us will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Father, the name of my sermon today, if we're going to put a name on it, is love, and it's Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day, everybody. You know, Valentine's Day is a day where you tell your little sweetie how much you love her, you know, and your little sweetie should be telling you how much they love you. And, you know, I bought Margaret some flowers for Valentine's Day, and she told me, oh, you don't have to buy me no flowers. I said, no, I do have to buy you some flowers too. And she says, well, she makes Mark usually a heart-shaped cake, chocolate cake, and she made me a heart-shaped chocolate cake. And I told her, I said, you don't have to make me a cake. Well, yes, she did have to make me a cake, you know, and she did. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, I've heard people say that if you love somebody, love is never having to say that you're sorry. And I'm going to tell you, that's an untrue statement. But I'm going to tell you, I believe love is being willing to say you're sorry and say it quickly. Because we've been married for pretty soon for 54 years. And I've had to say I'm sorry a lot of times. And Margaret said to me a lot of times that she was sorry. And I just want you to know that as far as God's concerned, we don't have to say we're sorry too much to Him, because He paid the price for us, you know. And it's good to confess your faults one to another and confess your faults before Him. But He knows your faults. He knew everything you were going to do before you ever came into this world. He's sovereign. He knew exactly where you would be the day He was going to get a hold of you. He knew exactly everything you were going to go through before He got a hold of you to get you to that point. You know, I like what Clarice Fluitt used to say. She said, God will let you believe what you need to believe to get you to where He wants you to be. And that's true. That's a very true statement. A lot of times we believe some pretty stupid things, especially in our young Christianity at times. But I'm going to tell you what, He'll let you believe those things to get you to where He wants you to be. And He's absolutely in control of it. You know, my first scripture here today is Matthew 5:43-48. Okay? And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into this word. I'm going to say, Father, just let your love just flow throughout this congregation and throughout the internet as people listen to this sermon today, that they might come to realize that you are a God of love and that you so loved the world that you did give your only begotten Son. And that when given your only begotten Son, it was actually you. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And I thank you for that, Father, because without that, we definitely would be lost, you know. And in Matthew 5, 43 through 48, it says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I'm going to pause right there for a minute. And when he says that you may be the children, the word for children there is the word weos. And the word weos was used 49 times in relationship to being a son of God. And I'm going to tell you, you want to get a little barometer to find out where you're at in the Lord right now, how mature you are in the Lord right now, ask yourself, can I do any of these things? Because when he says that you may be sons of God, is what he's really saying there, of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? For do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans also? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, when somebody tells you to be perfect, we have an ideal of perfection as being in some position where everything's just idyllic all the time. When he said, be ye perfect, be ye therefore perfect, anytime God says, be you, he has all the power, all the authority, and everything it takes to make you into what he just said, be you. And I want you to know that you are perfect, but you're perfect in him. Not in yourself, you're perfect in him who dwells inside of you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he brings that perfection into your life. He brings that forgiveness, he brings that love, he brings all of those things into your life. Now, you know, I'm going to share something with you here today that Abraham Lincoln said. And you know, Abraham Lincoln was probably one of our greatest presidents ever. And it says, it has been said that Abraham Lincoln, that he never forgot a kindness, but that he had no room in his mind for the memory of a wrong. Wow. That's a great, great statement. There is a mortality of memory, and love keeps a list of its creditors, but none of its debtors. And I'm going to tell you, love keeps a list of its creditors, the people that you give out love to, but none of its debtors. In other words, the people that's done you wrong. When you know, if you want to see where you're at in the love of God, begin to ask yourself, Lord, help me to grow into this scripture here. Because if you don't grow into this scripture, but I say unto you, love your enemies. You know, out there in the world today, there's a lot of people trying to get you to hate people. They're trying to get you to curse people and say that they're awful and all everything else. I'm going to tell you what, we need to quit doing that. We're called to be lovers, not haters. We're called to express the love of God. We're called to pray for those that we even disagree with and that we see that don't see things the way we see them, you know. And I love that says that about Abraham Lincoln. You know, Abraham, you know, they came to Abraham Lincoln, and I've read different things about him, but they came to Abraham Lincoln, and they wanted to punish the generals and Robert E. Lee and some of them for that Civil War. And you know, he wouldn't let them. And even when Robert E. Lee and them, when they surrendered, he let them do that with honor. He didn't do it in a way that would bring disgrace upon them and shame them, you know. And I'm going to tell you what, he was a great man in the Lord. He really was. But you know why he was a great man? Because I think he knew the Lord. Because you can't be never forgetting a kindness, but making no room in your mind for the memory of a wrong. In other words, a lot of people wronged him. You know, they did. I mean, they called Abraham Lincoln names and they made fun of him and everything else. But I'm going to tell you what. Had God not brought him on the scene, this country wouldn't be here today like it is today. You know. You know, in John 13, 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another." And listen to this next verse. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now I'm going to read you something here. I like this. You know, one of the children came home from Sunday school, and the mother said, "What did you learn today?" And they said, "Well, in Sunday school, I learned that we should love one another." And the mother said to the child, said, "Well, what does that mean to you?" And the child said, "Well, it means that I'm one and you're another." And I'm going to tell you what, that not only means that with mother, but it means with whoever's standing in front of you. You're one, and they're another. And I'm going to tell you, if we really want to see the kingdom of God come with power and authority, we're going to have to ask the Lord to make us lovers. Lovers. To where we put out nothing but the love of God. You know, some of you have heard my Uncle Wally speak, you know, and I love Uncle Wally. I think he's 98 or something like that now. He's getting way up there. And, you know, the Lord has given him a long life, a very long life. He's actually outlived all of his brothers so far at this point. He's a little older, I think, than any of the rest of them were. And, you know, all of his brothers are all Christians, but, you know, a few years ago, Parker was talking about maybe doing a documentary on Uncle Wally because he was in World War II. And there's not many people left and that were alive and that were around in World War II. Well, Uncle Wally was a medic. And when we were talking to him, he said something I was really surprised at. He said the medics carried guns, you know. And he said the Japanese would... And I'm not saying this to in any way besearch the Japanese. He said, the Japanese, if they saw a medic come out with a Red Cross on their hat, they'd try to shoot him. Because they knew that they were going to try to save that person, and maybe that person would come back and fight some more. You know, but anyway, you know, he was in World War II. And as we were talking, he said, you know, he said, I never did hate them people. He said, I helped people who had their legs blowed off and who were tore up and everything else. And he said, I'd be out there trying to, you know, patch them up as much best I could and help them in any way I could. He said, but I never hated the enemy. That's a miracle in itself, you know. I never hated the enemy, he said. He said, because they were only doing what they were told to do. And he said, I was only doing what I was told to do. And he said, there was no reason for me to hate them. Now, you know, that had to take God. You know, a few years ago, I watched a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. And I would suggest any of you watch that if you get a chance. And it makes me cry just to think about how God works in people's lives. You know, this guy was drafted into the Army in World War II, and he literally was, he didn't try to get out of the Army, but he was a conscientious objector because he didn't believe in killing anybody. And they told him after a while, because he wouldn't take up a gun, they told him after a while, they said, well, we'll put you out in the field without a gun, you know. And he said, well, he wanted to be a medic, you know. Well, they made him a medic. Well, like I told you, this was World War II, so from what Uncle Wiley said, all the medics carried guns. He was one of the only medics that didn't carry a gun. And when he was in basic training, all of the other soldiers called him a coward, and they railed on him all the time, and they made fun of him all the time. It really gave him a hard time. Well, when his name was Desmond Doss, that was his name. And they were over in Okinawa, and that was one of the worst battles that went on during the war. And he was up at the top of this Hacksaw Ridge, which it was almost a straight climb up to get up to the top of this thing. And the Japanese had that up there. And they were being overrun. The Americans were being overrun. Well, Doss kept going back and trying to help people. And all the other Americans left. He wouldn't leave because there were people out there wounded. And this really makes me cry, because when he would get them, he would go out there, and he had nobody around him helping him. And he would grab a guy, drag him to the side of the hill, and lower him down. And he would say, he would pray. He was a Christian. He would pray and say, Lord, let me get one more. Let me get one more. Let me get one more. And he'd keep going back and getting them. He was blown up a little bit by a grenade. He was shot. He kept going back and getting other people. He ended up saving 75 men that had their legs blown off and all kind of things, where he carried them that hillside and lowered them down. And guess who those 75 men were? The same guys that ridiculed him, made fun of him, called him a coward, and all that. In history, he was the only conscientious objector to ever receive the Medal of Honor, Congressional Medal of Honor. And you know what? He was a great man in the sense that he loved God, and he stood by his convictions. He never killed anybody during the war, but yet he saved 75 men that day. And if you watch the movie, they were down at the bottom getting these guys as they were lowered down, and they were saying, who got you? How'd you get here? They'd say, Doss let me down. Doss got me. he kept going back and back and back. And he even covered some of them up with dirt and everything else to hide them, because the Japanese were coming by sticking bayonets in them, you know. And like I say, that, I'm not saying this to even make you feel bad about the Japanese, because we probably did the same kind of thing to the Japanese. But yet this man, he was showing the love of God. He was that scripture I read you about, do good to them that despitefully use you. You know, that you're not to hate anybody, that you should love everybody. That's what he was doing. He had every right, the way, as bad as they had treated him before, to have said, well, you know, I'm going down the hill too. And they wanted him to go, but he wouldn't go. He stayed up there and kept bringing guy after guy after guy and lowering them down over the thing. And he kept praying and saying, Lord, let me get one more. Wow. Think about that. You know, there was a Hindu manufacturer who told Stanley Jones why he had come to one of his meetings. A few years ago, when I was a boy, we heckled a missionary preaching in the marketplace. We threw tomatoes at him, and he wiped off the tomato juice from his face, and after the meeting, he took us to the sweet shop. All those boys that had threw tomatoes at him, he took them to the sweet shop and bought us all sweets. I saw the love of Christ that day, and that's why I'm here. Little things, guys, little things. Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says, finally, my brethren, and you want to know how we begin to come to these things. Back in Sunday school, they were talking about, you know, about our thinking processes is really what they were talking about a lot, what we think. And Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And Paul said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and God, the God of peace, shall be with you. You know, we have the ability to decide what we're going to allow to think on. We can think hatred, we can think ugliness, we can think calling people names, we can think a lot of things. Or we can bless them in the name of the Lord. We can pray for them in the name of the Lord. We can do like Doss, try to save them. And I'm saying saving them in the sense of saying good things rather than bad things. And you know, the power of the tongue, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And sometimes we don't realize, we think, well, you know, bless God, I'm going to witness to all these people about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell them about the love of God, and then I'm going to tell them how much I hate these people over here, or I hate this group over here, or I hate my neighbor, or I hate somebody else. I'm going to tell you what, you just destroyed your testimony when you do that. You absolutely destroyed it. You know, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Now, each and every day we have to ask the Lord, Lord, let me think thoughts of you. Let me think thoughts of love. Let me think thoughts of forgiveness. You know, when somebody's done me wrong or I feel like they're doing something wrong, rather than condemning them, let me pray for them. Let me ask God to bless them. Let me ask God to reveal himself to them. You know, I've told this story in times past, that there was this lady, and I'm going to share it again. And this is for anybody out on the internet that might hear it. You guys have probably already heard it before. There was this lady that got abducted by this rapist that killed women. And he had her in her car, you know. And, you know, that he was driving her car. And she said when she sat there that she felt like that the Lord told her, don't act like you're afraid of him. And she said, I thought, okay. And she said, I felt like I was supposed to start telling him about the love of God and about scriptures. And she said, I started quoting scriptures to him. And she said, after a while, he looked over at me and he says, what do you think I should do? And she says, I think you should, you know, let me drive you to the bus station or whatever and let me go. And you know what he did? Exactly what she said. And she called the police and told them what had happened. They caught him at the bus station and they put him in prison. And they put him on death row. And he was going to be executed because he had killed these women and raped them and all this stuff. And he'd done it to a lot of people, apparently. And you know what? She got a call from the warden before he was executed. And the warden asked her, said, I'm going to ask you something that I never asked. He said, would you come up here? He wants to talk to you. And he said, I normally don't let this happen. You know, somebody that's been a victim of somebody to come and talk to him. He said, but this guy's had a large impact on the whole prison, on the guards and everything else. And she thought, no, I'm not going to do that. And said, then she felt like the Lord said, no, I want you to go. So she went. And when she got up there, he sat down and he said, I'm going to tell you something that I've never told anybody else. And she says, what's that? He said, right before I picked you up, I heard a voice speak to me and said, I'm going to speak to you one more time and you better listen. And he said, when you started talking to me, I knew I better listen. And God got a hold of his life. He still was executed from what he did. But you know what? We don't know, folks, the impact that we have on people. We need to pray, even when we're in bad situations or we're in wrong situations, we need to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Or what would you have me even say here? You know, rather than just spouting off at the spur of a moment, because a lot of times we're going to say the wrong thing if we just pop off the top of our head. But if we go within and say, Lord, what would you have me say? And sometimes it'll be nothing. It'll be just a show of kindness to somebody. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. That is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be metamorphosed. Be made into a two-dimensional creature. We're in this world, but we're not of it. That's what that word transform means. It's metamorpho. It's where they get the word metamorphosis from. That's why tadpoles can turn into frogs and can get in the water or get out of the water. That's why caterpillars can crawl around on the branches, but once they get them wings, they can fly in the heavenlies or they can come back to the branches. We're a two-dimensional creature. We can be in this dimension and we can be in heaven at the same time. Jesus made a strange statement to him one time. He said, I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven. He was standing right there with them. Why did he say that? Because he had that heavenly dimension of thinking. He had the mind of Christ in him. He had the mind of God inside of him. We can have that too. Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Are you willing to lay down your reputation? Are you willing to lay down what people think of you or who you are or what you are? I'm going to tell you what, if you're ever going to move on with the Lord very far, you're going to have to be willing to let go of who you are or who you think you are and start being who He says you are. There's a big difference. Praise the Lord. This is my last scripture, and I'm going to read you a couple other things before I close. In Ephesians 3:14 through 21, he said, "For this cause I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height." Did you count them? Breadth, length, depth, height. That's four things. Do you know that if you're a builder, all you need is three dimensions to build anything? I worked in a machine shop for years and years. All I needed was three dimensions, and I could machine anything. There's four dimensions there. I'm going to tell you what, it's time we start moving over into that fourth dimension, the love of God. And it says, "The height, the breadth, and may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God." When we come over into that fourth dimension, folks, we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. It's not that it isn't there now. It's just that we don't believe it's there. We haven't come into the knowledge of it totally being there yet. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all the ages, world without end." And I'm going to tell you what. He's wanting to bring us up into a higher place. He's wanting us to begin to move in this love of God. And I'm going to tell you what, when you find yourself being really critical and really downing people or calling them names or whatever you find yourself doing, step back and say, "Wait a minute, Lord. This isn't you. This is me. You know, let this mind be in me which was in you. You loved people. You loved the world. You didn't condemn people. You didn't come in here to condemn the people. Let me quit condemning them." You know, praise God. There's a clinic called the Menninger Clinic, and it's organized around love. From the top psychiatrists down to the electricians and all the caregivers, all the contacts with patients must be manifest love. And it was love unlimited. The results was that the hospitalization time was cut in half. There was a woman who for 3 years sat in a rocking chair and never said a word to anyone. The doctor called a nurse and said, "Mary, I'm giving you Mrs. Brown as your patient. All I'm asking you to do is to love her till she gets well." The nurse tried it. She got a rocking chair of the same kind as Miss Brown's. She sat alongside her and loved her morning, noon, and night. The third day the patient spoke, and in a week she was out of her shell and was well. The power of love is a tremendous power, folks. And I'm going to tell you what, until we start showing the power of love out there, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And on this hangs all of the laws and the prophets. All of it hangs on the love of God. And I'm going to tell you what, if we'll begin to extend that love out there on a daily basis, and you know, you can't do it all the time in your own strength. You know what I mean? You were raised with certain prejudices and certain things that maybe were traditional in your family or whatever. You know, we've all had goofy stuff here or there. But you know what? We don't have to retain that. We can ask the Lord to begin to move that stuff out of us. You know. You know, one Sunday evening, this man, he had a, he would get his family together and they would have discussions, Bible discussions and stuff. And there was a knock at the door and he went to the door and he invited the person to come in. And he told them they could sit there with them at their table while they discussed things of the Lord, you know. And it came to the man that came in, and he was asking them all to explain something. And he asked the stranger that came in. He says, "How many commandments is there?" And the man said, 11. And this guy who was also, he was also a minister, he said, he was surprised that such an obvious, well-educated man should be this ignorant. So he corrected him, but the stranger justified his answer by quoting, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And you know what? That's the 11th commandment. That's the only one where all the rest of them hang on. And I'm going to tell you what, today, as I've talked to you a little bit about the love of God, and this is a vast subject, and we could go into all the definitions of the different words that's love in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you what, most of the ones that have to do with the Lord is the word agape, and it means love feast. And you know what the love feast was? Back in the days, with people who were wealthy, every so often, they would throw a love feast. That's where that Greek word comes from, agape. And what they would do, they would set up tables and put out food, put out drinks, put out everything. And then they would invite everybody to come and eat and dine and drink as much as they wanted to. And you know what it cost them? Nothing. It was all free. And I want you to know the love feast that God's inviting you to, and He's inviting mankind to, it's free. It don't cost you a thing. And you can invite people to that same love feast in your relationships with them on a daily basis just by showing them the love of God. Not telling them scriptures. You can quote them all the scriptures in the world. You can read them chapters of the Bible and everything else. But if you don't show them the love of God, they're going to turn you off 99% of the time. Praise God. And I've got one more, and this one is not real serious, but I just want to tell you. A man was telling his girlfriend how much he loved her. He concluded, "I don't have a Cadillac like Harry. I don't have a yacht like Harry, but I do love you." She responded, "I love you too. But tell me more about Harry." So I thought I'd get you with a little joke before we quit. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words. They truly are spirit and life. And Father, help us to begin to be more of an expression of your love on a daily basis. You know, there are so many little things that we can do that show the love of God. We can treat somebody with a kindness. We can do something for somebody when we know we'll get nothing in return. You know, we can just give a kind word to somebody or whatever, or finances or whatever you'd have us do. But I'm just telling your body here today, Lord, that until we begin to really show people the love of God out there, the world's not going to be changed. Because that's what they're waiting to see. And right now, I hate to say this, but a lot of the Christian folks are showing people everything but the love of God. Because they're being argumentative, they're saying ugly things about people. And I tell you what, we need to quit doing that. We need to say, Lord, guide my tongue, you know, help me to that just pure water comes out of my mouth, not ugly water. And I'm not saying this to you all, I'm saying this to me. You know, I'm preaching to me today. I want to be an expression of that love, because Father, that's the only thing that's going to change this world. You know, in the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on and it tells you, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And you know, he come to reveal the love of God. He wants us to be those children of that scripture that I read to you, that means weos, which means a mature son. Not a little bitty kid. You can't expect a little bitty kid to do the things that a man would do. But I tell you what, we need to ask God, help us to be the weos of Christ, the sons of God, that we might show creation the love of God, that they might be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And Father, I just thank you for what you're going to do. And I believe that this word will go forth, and I believe it will bring forth fruit. And I ask you that it bring forth 100-fold fruit. Because that's what this creation is, just dying to see the love of God and to come to understand how much he loves us. You know. And Father, I'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for everything that you accomplish by your sweet Holy Spirit. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. I appreciate you.